Well, we are continuing our study in topics about nurturing our relationship with God. And my topic tonight is loving God. And a bit of a review, I think I shared this the last time I taught, that each of the topics that we've covered, in order to do any one of those, it takes obedience. The same with tonight. Okay, so obedience, to please God, you must obey His word. Do what He says. That will be please Him. Trust in God. When you obey and believe His word and His promises, and we trust Him, and we go on that trust, not on our feelings, but what He said, and we follow that, that pleases Him. And that shows that we actually love Him. And so in any of those, obedience is really the fruit of each of those things. Tonight we're going to park on Mark 12, 28 to 34. And I have that on your outline. Sally, would you read that for us, please?
Did you say it, Sally?
I did.
One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these."
Okay. So that also takes place is in Matthew 22:36-40, and is actually a quote from Deuteronomy 6:4-9. So I would recommend that you read those and look at them in the context of where they appear. I am going to read Joshua 22:5. It says, "Only be very careful." This is Joshua towards the when he really, after he had gone into the land and conquered and moved on, and it says he's telling the people in the land. Actually, he's talking to the 2.5 tribes that have come into the land and helped the other tribes get their area, and they are going back across the Jordan to the land on the other side of the Jordan, where they are going to be, they receive their portion. Okay. And he's always saying it to that 2.5 tribes. "Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways, keep his commandments, and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." And that's all we have to do. That is how we show our love for God. Okay, but that isn't all. But there's a lot of how to do that.
It's
not time to go home. Okay, so we are commanded to love God, and that command is, I could have 100 scriptures where we are commanded to love the Lord. Okay, and oftentimes how to do that is like in that Joshua one. We are to be careful to observe the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And those commandments are to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, keep his commandments, hold fast to him, you know, just cling to him. And sometimes we get farther away from him, and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. To know God is to love God. We must know who it is we are to love. So who is it we are going to love? Okay. Let's look at 1 John 4, and let's start with verse 7. Does someone have John 4, 7 to 10? 1 John, I'm sorry, 4, 7 to 10. Is that on your, not on your outline? Okay. I had 7 to 10, but I want to start with 7. 8, 7. Okay, Chris? Mm-hmm. Start with 7, please.
Okay. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Okay. So, if you do not love God, you cannot love anybody, because you do not have love. In the sense of the biblical agape love, where you can, because as sinners, we love ourselves, and we do everything to please ourselves. We do whatever. It might be nice to, we think of all the nice people that do good things, but in biblical definition, there is no one good. Unless they know, except God. And if you know God, and God knows you, then you can love. A little bit about who this God is that we are to love. I have practical Christian theology in theology proper. I'm going to just read a page, something from that. And this is, they're talking about the three persons of the Trinity. And it says, one cannot reflect upon the nature and uniqueness of our God without being filled with awe and praise. We really, when we think about who our God is, we should be filled with awe and praise. We shall forever ponder these sacred mysteries and learn of these infinite divine persons. Meanwhile, it is our privilege and joy as saved people to give ourselves daily to these divine persons, to the Father as his children. And Scripture says, if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are sons of God. Okay, so he is our Father as his children, to the Lord Jesus as his slaves and his friends. We are slaves to Jesus Christ. And to the Holy Spirit as his temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. To fellowship with them and to express our love for them by our trust, obedience, and worship. Okay. And then I have from Knowing God, and it was very difficult to kind of organize my thoughts about this, all of this. Okay. There are five basic truths, five foundational principles of the knowledge about God, which Christians have, all which will determine how the book falls out. The first one, God has spoken to man, and the Bible is his word, given to us to make us wise unto salvation. Two, God is Lord and King over his world. He rules all things for his own glory, displaying his perfections in all that he does, in order that men and angels may worship and adore him. Three, God is Savior, active in sovereign love through the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue believers from the guilt and power of sin, to adopt them as his sons, and to bless them accordingly. Four, God is triune. There are within the Godhead three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the work of salvation is one in which all three act together. The Father proposes redemption, the Son secures it, and the Spirit applying it. God, number five, godliness means responding to God's revelation in trust and obedience, faith and worship, prayer and praise, submission and service. Life must be seen and lived in the light of God's word. This and nothing else is true religion. So we'll come back to that. There's a lot in that. God just, this, what God we are talking about is all of those things. Okay, and we need to get to know him in that regard. Okay. Okay. So, this topic grew and grew the more I read and attempted to come to a better understanding of how to love God. Okay. We are commanded to love God. That is an impossibility if you do not know him. How can you love the one you hate? Refuse to bow to, refuse to obey. The unbeliever cannot love God or his neighbor. All actions are motivated by selfishness, looking out for number one. That's the condition of the world, really. Romans 3:10, and it's also 10-18. There is none righteous, not even one. And that's what we were, okay? What comes first then? Salvation. Only those who are called and respond by humbly acknowledging their sinful, wretched condition before our holy God and accept his free gift of salvation through faith in the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, will have the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit who enables them to love God. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. There are two groups of people in the world, those who hate God and those who love God. There are those who are slaves of God, those who are slaves of Satan. Those on the narrow road, on the way to heaven, those on the broad road, on the way to hell. Romans 3:28-30, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. To love God is supernatural. It is none of us. To be able to love God is supernatural. It is a gift from God. So the definitions, I'm going to just read then from John MacArthur's Loving God, on his sermon, actually, on Mark 12:28-34. It says, but there's only one true God. The Lord is the one true God. And it talks in terms of, the beginning of that, what commandment is the foremost of all? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And that is really, that really sets our God apart. Because the Israelites at that time lived in a world and paganism. And they had multiple gods. Israel had one God. He was the only one that they needed to love. They didn't have to love the God of fire, the God of water, the God of the clouds, the God of whatever they, got. We have one. And that is really vital when we think about who it is we are to love. One God. Because there is only one God. He's the true God. Okay. Therefore, you don't need to worry about dividing your allegiance, right? You only need to love one God. I'm quoting MacArthur here. Because there is only one God, and you need to love him with all your capacities. This is what drives this obedience. The word love that our Lord uses in the New Testament accounts in Matthew and in Mark is from the verb agapio, which is the love of intelligence, the love of the will, the love of purpose, the love of choice, the love of sacrifice, and the love of obedience. Not phileo, which is the love of attraction. Okay, so we are attracted to God because of what he's done for us, but also we love because it is our choice to do so. It is a sense because of what he has done for us. It is a sense of love connecting to fearing God. As we read in Deuteronomy 6:2, he is worthy of our affections, and certainly we give him our affection. We give him our emotional love as part of what is being discussed, but it's because of who he is that we do that. Not something stirred up emotionally, but something emotional in response to what is a true revelation of God. So the purest, noblest, highest, most comprehensive, most exhaustive, most complete love is given to one true God. There is only one God, and therefore you can give him all your love. And that comes out in the Ten Commandments. You should have no other gods before me, right? That's the first commandment. Don't have any other gods. There are no other gods. Don't be led to think there are. And sometimes I think some people can be led astray. The most basic Old Testament truth is there is one God. That is the beginning of the Shema. Okay. It is the basic of the Old Testament truth. It is today, to this day, in this time, in this period, what the Jews most celebrated about their religion, that there was only one God. The supreme, most comprehensive duty of man, then, is to love that one God for who he is and for what he has done. That's why we are to love him with our heart, soul, mind, as Moses put it in Deuteronomy. And our Lord in the New Testament, in our passage in Mark, added another dimension, strength. The Lord added that heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, are these things to be sort of broken down? Like, what's the difference between heart, soul, mind, strength, and the can? So he's going to do that. Are we conscious of some differences in these things? Well, I guess in a sense we can break them down. What does it mean to love the Lord your heart, your God with all your heart? By the way, you can go back if you're in Mark. Look at Mark. Okay. What does it mean to love the Lord with all your heart? What are we talking about? What's my heart? Well, the heart in the Hebrew understanding is the core of your identity, the source of all your thoughts, words, and actions. That's why Proverbs 4:23, which we did last night, says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Okay. It's the core of your being. Love God with the deepest, purest, truest part of you, your deepest identity. Soul has to do with your emotions. It was Jesus who said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, in Matthew 6:28. He was speaking of his soul as the seat of emotion. Mind must be seen as will, the power of intention, the power of purpose. We sometimes say, I made up my mind to do that. This is a kind of clarification of might in a sense, and then Jesus adds strength with reference to physical energy. So the intellectual, emotional, volitional, and physical elements of personhood all combine to love the one true God. It is an intelligent love. It is emotional love. It is a willing love. And it is an active love. It is an all-consuming love. Just in Mark 12, just to show you how these words are all repeated, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and the addition of these words, with all, every time, is to lay out the emphatic nature of this comprehensive, wholehearted love. We might say that God's wholehearted love toward us should not be returned with a half-hearted love on our part. Okay. Let's go to Deuteronomy 11, Deuteronomy 11, verse 1, and then we will go, okay, let's look at verse 1. Do I have that on there? Somebody have that? Do you want to read it? Okay. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1.
Yes. Just the one verse, correct?
Yes. For the moment.
You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments.
And now verse 13.
It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments which I am telling you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul.
Okay, and then verse 22.
For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and hold fast to him.
Okay, so do you think God wants us to do this? As I said, there's no okay. And now let's go to chapter 30, verse 6, and see what God does for us. Chris, do you have that? 30, verse 6.
Mm-hmm. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live.
And verse 16 of that.
In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it.
Okay, so by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, this is life. And even then, a circumcised heart, a changed heart is necessary. All of those commandments that we've read in Deuteronomy cannot happen unless they have a new heart. And here, and then in Ezekiel later, we see he gives them a new heart, a heart that will love the Lord. Okay. But in our day and age, how do we get a new heart? How do we get a new heart?
By our faith or the ministry of the Holy Spirit?
By our faith. Faith. Faith in the work of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins. When we believe that, and we trust Him totally, give our lives to Him, we have a new heart. We are transformed. We are a new creature. And then we can love Him because He loves us. Okay. Foundational. When somebody asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to love the Lord your God with all your entire being. We know the one we love, do we not? Because He's disclosed Himself to us in His scripture. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of far more love than we will ever be able to give Him. When Joshua gets his opportunity to speak, he calls for the same thing. He heard Moses and he understood what he said, and he calls on the people to do the same thing, to love God, to love God. The Apostle Paul reminds us to let our love abound more and more in all knowledge. And I think our love for God is connected to knowledge. The more we know about God, the more there is to love. Is that not true? Your love is in correlation to the revelation of God, which you know. The more you know about God, the more there is to love Him. It has always taken a changed heart to be obedient and to love God. Okay. So, let's see if I'm in the right place. I think I skipped the page. Okay. So, how do we love God? With everything we have and are, completely, all the time, in every way. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We have scripture on that. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay. So, we are to worship. Worship equals obedience and submission to God's will. Living a life pleasing to God, as it says, that's we give our whole being as an acceptable service of worship. Okay. Okay. Loving God requires how to get to know Him. You have to know God. You have to know who it is you love. And I went back and looked through some of. We've had a lesson on that, Twyla did. How to know God. What does it mean to know God? To know God means that you have a relationship with them, okay? And when you have a relationship with someone and you want to love them, you know, if you never talked to them, you never heard from them, if you never saw them, if you, you know, how do you love somebody you don't know? You don't. You know, you can say you do, but our love is shown by our actions. That's your, you can say a lot about love, but if your actions don't show that you care about that relationship, that you take care of it, that you delight in it, that you spend time with that person or know that person, then that love is worthless. Okay, it is not true love. Knowing God is to have a relationship with Him. This begins with salvation and then getting to know Him by reading His Word, in which He reveals Himself to us in all His glory, His love, His mercy, His faithfulness, His sovereignty, His promises, His grace, and on, all of the attributes, all of His attributes. But we know about those because of His Word, which is Scriptures. Okay. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. His gift of salvation, His gift of love, His gift of life, His gift of eternal life. You know, it's indescribable, all that we have received from our loving Lord. Okay. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." So we are to meditate on God's word day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So one of the ways to show our love and to grow our love to God is to get to know him better by meditating on his word, looking at his word. I got all kinds of information, but a book that came to my attention is by Charles Colson, Loving God. And the reason I brought it is because I did get it from the library, City Library, and I read parts of it. And it really is vignettes of people's lives who've been changed, and how that was changed was when they started obeying particular commands in Scripture. And so, anyway, I would recommend it to any of you. You know, just about different people and their lives. And the one, he was ending the book with this one, and then he heard from someone. And if you know Charles Colson, his primary work is with prisoners. Okay. And the older lady, she was 91 or 92 when she finally died. But she had lost everything, all of her family, and she was in a nursing home that was very, very drab, very awful. And, but she said she was ready to die. And she said, "God told me, write to prisoners. He told me that." And so she found out how to do that, and she became a pen pal to prisoners and communicated for a couple of years. And he went to visit her in the nursing home, and he said it was almost as bad as a prison. I mean, it was drab, it was, you know. And this, when he walked into her room, it radiated love. And she smiled, and she was, because God had given her a purpose. And she followed up on that. And some of the prisoners had written to him and told him how much she had meant to them. But it's vignettes like that on how some people, he ended the book, but it didn't end because the story wasn't done, of a man who was quote unquote a Christian, but he didn't feel close to God. That gentleman said, you know, just start reading Scripture and start knowing what does it mean. And he came, I think it was in Psalm 82, where it said to minister to all people, no matter if you know them or not or if they will. And he was rich, and the Scripture said that they've never seen someone who trusts in God that was poor and the kids go without food. Because he said, he couldn't do what he thought the Lord was wanting him to do, because he'd lose his kids would not be able to go to college, and just all those excuses we make. And how when he started obeying and started making inroads into trying to get some things changed for some prisoners, how his life blossomed. And he didn't lose all his money, and he didn't know how the Lord had blessed. But it was an encouragement to me to how do I think about what God says in his word. I'm real comfortable. Am I too comfortable? Am I, it was good. So I have a lot to learn. So we get to know who our God is, and we read his word, and we know what he wants us to do. We can know what he wants. Okay, second is we follow Jesus' example of praying constantly and consistently. Ephesians 6:18, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." So we pray for all of the believers. We pray all the time. We pray for the guy on the corner. We pray for anybody that we know of. I particularly have been praying for my neighbor lady. I have seen her a couple of times when she moved there. She and her husband moved there. She was in a wheelchair and wasn't out very often. She'd had an ankle replacement or something, and she's older. and her husband was getting really good from the minute. And so I've been praying for her, and I haven't gone to see her yet, but I need to do that and to see what I can do for her. So it's her, and their son died 3 weeks ago. So, yeah. And it's just, you know, people are in need, and we are there, and we need to minister to them. And pray for them, and let them know that they're being prayed for. So, Matthew 26:41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That was what Jesus told his disciples when they were not able to stay awake with him in the garden. Then we are to walk closely with him now. Obey now. And that was that. Walking closely with him now, says Daniel and his three friends. And let's look at Daniel, chapter 1, and start, let's just kind of walk through it. It was really interesting. What does that mean? And what I was following here is that if you are not following him now with the little things, how are you going to follow him when a big thing comes? And so it talked in terms of looking at Daniel. And, what can, in Daniel 1, starting with verse 3, the king ordered, the chief of his officials to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the court. So, you know, the good guys, the good kids, okay, or the ones with potential. And the king appointed them to have daily rations of the king's choice food and choice wine. And so anyway, but what did the Daniel and Meshach and Abednego and whatever ask to do? Meshach, Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach. Shadrach, or they changed their names. Oh, they've got all, they've got their names all mixed up. What did they ask?
Just give us fruits.
Fruits and vegetables and water. Because they did not want to go against their religious diet. Okay. And so were they, how did they handle that?
Better and stronger.
Okay. They got better and better and stronger, but what, did they demand that?
No.
How did they do that? Let's try it for 10 days and then you can see how we look. And they were stronger and so they were able to continue. But look at what happened to Daniel later. He continued his prayers. But he started with the little things, obeying in the little things. And then bigger things came along. Okay. But you think about that in our own lives. Sometimes, I'll get you to that in just a minute. Okay. So, walk closely with him now. Obey him now. Obey him in the little things as well. So that you will be used to trusting him. You know you can. You will have a history with trusting him with all of these things in your life. And he is trustworthy. He is faithful. Okay. Others that show that are Ephesians 2:10. We are to walk according to... So does someone have Ephesians 2:20? 2:10, I'm sorry. We don't have that on there. Do I have that on there?
2:10.
Yes, we are. We were created for the good works, so we are to be doing those good works. Okay. Okay. Then, so we are to get to know God, study His Word, meditate on it. Okay. We are to pray. If you don't talk to somebody that you love, how do you know? Communicate with them. That is really prayer is talking to God and listening to him, and you listen to what he says in his word, and then to walk with him, to obey him, do what he says. Okay. Then eliminate the competition. It is impossible to serve two masters. That's Matthew 6:24. And then I 1 John 2:15-17. Somebody read that? 1 John 2:15-17.
Do not
not love the world.
Do not love the world. If any, do not love the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ah! Okay. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Okay. And then, the world really is, and the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes and the eyes. We really are, Satan uses those things to compete and to get us away from our focus on the Lord, on obeying the Lord, our time with the Lord, our praying to the Lord, our trusting the Lord. He uses the world, and he knows what part of the world each of us is the most vulnerable to. Okay, and so we have to keep our minds on Jesus, keep our minds on our ultimate goal, which is heaven. Okay, Psalm 37:4-5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. So we are doing. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all that we need will be added to us. Okay. Then the next thing I have on here, if you are straying, if you find yourself not interested in studying the Word, or inconsistent, or not, you know, you don't enjoy it, or you don't get anything out of it, or you don't want to do that one, what do? You begin to do what helped you grow to love in the first place. It's kind of like the church, the Ephesian church that had lost the first love. Okay, go back to the beginning. What drew you to the Lord? And these would be believers that, you know, you've gotten off your time with him and your devotion to him. Okay, look at what he has done for you. Start studying a particular verse or whatever is meaningful to you at that point in time. What's going on in your life? What you need to look at. Do the works. Be grateful for what he's done. Be thankful. What has God given you? But trusting him, serving him, and worshiping him. And first, the main thing is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So usually it's a sin. It's something that we don't want to let go of, that we don't want to spend time, because we feel guilty because of. And so we need to look at ourselves and examine ourselves to see really our spirit. As I listened, I sat next to Sally last night, and I said, I should just get that tape and let him sing, preach to us tonight. play it tomorrow night. And so this is from Albert Kilgore from last night. Assessing the condition of your heart. Some of the questions he gave, and I may not have it exactly as he stated it, but what I got down, because he talked fast. Okay. So, is my thirst or hunger for God greater today than a year ago? Am I nurturing my love of the Lord? Okay. Am I more loving today than a year ago? Loving of God, loving of others, loving of enemies? Okay. Am I more comfortable with sin I used to hate or flee? And that one really hurts, because, you know, we always have a bosom sin or, you know, something that we haven't quite gotten rid of yet. And so it's really, am I getting more used to it? Does it not bother me as much as it used to? We're assessing my heart, your heart. Okay. Am I growing and wanting to save the lost? Is your concern for the lost growing? Are my spiritual disciplines growing in joy and joy? Spiritual disciplines, your time in the Lord, your prayer time, your serving, all that you do to show your love and appreciation for the Lord. Am I quicker today to forgive than a year ago? You know, we are I think it's sometimes, you know, for some things that people do, it's hard to forgive. But that's what are we, you know, it's all in the Lord's hands. It's in the Lord's hands. He will take care of. Our job is to forgive. Our job is to love. Our job is to share God's word. It's not vengeance. And you know who is hurt the worst by unforgiveness? Not the one that needs the forgiveness, you know, but it really can interfere with your time with the Lord and your love for the Lord and your work for the Lord. It really can if you don't forgive. Impress the word of God upon your heart and the scriptures that he gave. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Okay. Obedience to God's word. Hebrews 12:1-4. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race before us. So it's not easy. It is a race. It's work. And we have to deliberately set aside those things that encumber us. And we all have our own special things to do. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Joy. Joy set before. How can he? We think we have a hard time. Look at what Jesus did for us. And he considered who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility for sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And then 2 Timothy 3:16, a reminder that all scripture is God's word. It's inspired by God and profitable for teaching us, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Okay. Any questions? No comments? You're all so quiet. What?
It's amazing how it's very consistent.
Oh.
From Deuteronomy.
Oh, yeah.
All the way to the New Testament.
Yeah.
This is what God requires regardless of if we're under the law or not under the law or in the great age of grace.
Yeah.
It's loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind.
It's what we are to do. And it's always been. He doesn't change. It's constant. And his love doesn't change. There was a lot in what I read about what his love is. And he loves us. He loved us before we ever. And there's nothing that is lovely in us. We are, he didn't choose us for salvation because he saw something good in us. There's no good in us. And I think we forget that. We forget how wretched we are, and we were, and we still can be. I know, I was going to go back and read this again. God has spoken, and the Bible is how he speaks to us. God is Lord and King over his world. He rules all things. He's sovereign, and he rules all things for his own glory. His salvation of us is for his glory. That's why we are here, to bring glory to the Lord. And we do that by being obedient to his word. Okay. We don't want to shame him. I can remember as a child, number seven or nine, that when I didn't want to disappoint my parents. And that's how we should think. I don't want to disappoint my Lord. Okay, he displays his perfections in all that he does in order that men and angels may worship and adore him. We are to worship and adore him. He is Savior, active in sovereign love through the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue believers from the guilt and power of sin. He has saved us from our sins, to adopt them as his sons, and to bless them accordingly. He blesses us as his sons. God is triune. We know that, okay? And godliness means responding to God's revelation in trust and obedience, faith and worship, prayer and praise, submission and service. Life must be seen and lived in the light of God's word. I will close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. It's only through your word that we can know you, that we can know of your plan for our lives, and we know the plan of the history of Jesus Christ and the salvation and the love you have for us and the new world that's coming. We just praise you that we can know that we will spend eternity with you in that new world. We just pray for Jesus Christ to come, that it is in your time, and we are here for the purpose that you put us here, to share your word, to share your love, and to bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.